Good morning. Transformation is difficult. Internal change is hard to produce. Altering habits, behaviors, routines, involvements, and procedures is a challenge. However, it is difficult to alter external qualities without first inwardly changing the person. Changing the person who produces those habits, behaviors, routines, involvements, or procedures is much more difficult. A common human motto seems to be, "You can alter what I do, but do not try to change who I am." Too many decide God's primary objective is to control human behavior rather than changing people. God's purposes always have the objective of conversion. Concluding God's primary concern is control of external behavior reduces obedience to God's commands to control of physical actions. Never did God intend obedience to be confined to external controls. God always wants the hearts of people, and Israel was no exception. Read Deuteronomy and note the frequent emphasis on loving God and the heart. Listen to these two examples. Deuteronomy 6:4-6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Chapter 30 and verse 6 says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Conversion is a process of transforming the person, not merely controlling his or her physical behavior. For generations, Israelites existed as slaves in Egypt. To specifically apply an old saying, God took the Israelite slave out of Egypt, but God could not remove the Egyptian slave influence from the Israelites. Because Israel physically was freed from Egyptian slavery by crossing the Red Sea, did not mean their minds and hearts were removed from the influences of Egyptian idolatry. Their first response to difficult circumstances was this: revert to familiar, comfortable, idolatrous influences learned in Egypt. Physical deliverance from Egyptian slavery did not destroy the mental conditioning produced by the environment of Egyptian idolatry. Physical deliverance neither produces nor guarantees mental transformation. God delivered Israelite slaves who had not known Him in order for them to become a nation of people who loved Him. Two facts are called to your attention. Fact 1. After Israel heard God speak to them at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, they begged Moses to prevail upon God not to speak directly to them again, Exodus 20:19. They promised to listen to Moses if he would serve as a mediator between them and God. Israel believed, as did many others, that to be in the immediate presence of God was dangerous. To them, those circumstances created the likelihood of physical harm or death. If Moses would listen to God and relay God's message to them, they would be delivered from a dangerous situation. Fact number 2. God gave Israel specific reasons to know that He was real and He could take care of them. He gave them the powers that Moses had, God's determination to establish His identity with them, God's miraculous workings, and Israel's crossing of the Red Sea. These were God's determined efforts to cause Israel to see Him as the living God who could and did provide for them. Prior to Moses' interaction with Israel, the Israelite people knew little about God. They likely knew that God made a covenant with their ancestors in previous generations. They likely understood physical circumcision affirmed that covenant. However, there is no record of revelations from God to Israel in the generations that Israelites were slaves. Their concepts of God were primarily influenced, if not determined, by the idolatrous practices of Egypt. When they thought of God, they likely thought in the concept produced by idolatry. God's actions prior to and in the first Passover had two basic objectives of parallel and equal importance. The first was to declare to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians that the living God was and in covenant with Israel was the supreme power. The second was to declare to Israelites, "This is who I am. I am both different and superior to any form or expression of Egyptian religion you know." God's provision for the Israelites did not end with the crossing of the Red Sea. He gave them water to drink in the desert, manna in the wilderness of sin, that continued for 40 years. He gave them quail to eat, Exodus 16:8-12. He gave them water from the rock of Rephidim, Exodus 17:1-7. And He gave these former Israelite slaves victory over Amalek's warriors, Exodus 17:8-13. The living God, their Redeemer, who rescued them from Egypt, protected them from vicious enemies and provided their physical necessities. God wanted them to understand clearly that Israel's relationship with Him impacted their physical existence on a real-life, everyday basis. They served God, but God provided for them. God in no way exploited them to gratify His selfish desires. Their Redeemer provided for them. Following and serving God was in their best interest. Nothing could care for them as could God. Total dependence on God was strength, not weakness. After all these experiences, after hearing God's voice at Sinai, after promising to listen to Moses, Moses went upon a mountain to listen to God. Moses was gone a little over a month. Israel grew impatient in their desert environment. They assembled around Aaron, urging him to make them a God to lead them. They needed leadership, and that leadership needed to come from their familiar past. It needed to be a God made by human hands. They did not know what had happened to Moses, and they could not wait for his possible return. They needed a God to lead them. Ironically, a man could make their God, and somehow the God would be greater than the man who made it. Their request for an idol came after God revealed Himself and His nature to them through multiple physical experiences. After God demonstrated His superior leadership, they quickly turned to a leadership form that was much more familiar to them. The familiarity of the past was preferred and selected. The reality of the immediate was rejected. Aaron cooperated with them. He took their gold earrings, melted them, and used a graving tool to produce a molten calf. Exodus 32:2-4. In a striking, insulting rejection of God's sovereignty, Aaron presented the golden calf to Israel with these words, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Exodus 32:4. Remember, while Moses was in the wilderness removed from Egypt, his brother Aaron remained in Egypt as an Israelite slave. Aaron's response to the insistence and pressure of these former slaves is disappointing. Even though he was Moses' brother, he did not share his brother's view of God, relationship with God, or his dependence upon God. Past history knows few times when a people chosen by God succeeded in making God angrier than he was on this occasion. The day following Aaron's presentation of the golden calf to Israel, Israel had a feast and celebration to honor their God. Exodus 32:6. Their insult outraged God. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Exodus 32:7-10. Why was God insulted and outraged? Israel, through unique experiences, had opportunity to see and experience God's love, care, and protection. They were free for only one reason. God's mighty hand and outstretched arm delivered them from the Egyptian control. Yet they dared call an idol made from the gold that they wore the God who delivered them from Egypt. What an insult to the living God, the true Redeemer. If anyone ever saw God's sovereignty at work, Israel saw it. God was more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. God was more powerful than all of Egypt's wise advisors. God was more powerful than the Egyptian Pharaoh. No opponent could withstand God. Nothing could keep God from achieving His purposes. Yet Israel was so arrogant, so self-reliant, that they declared an idol made from their gold jewelry to be the God who rescued them from Egypt. Their concept of deity was awful. Their request and actions defied the first commandment God gave them in Exodus 20:3-6. They would have no other gods before Him. What an astounding rejection of God's sovereignty. God was so angry with Israel that He asked Moses not to intercede for them. These people quickly had turned away from Him. They were an uncontrollable people. They rejected the leadership and the guidance that He provided for their best interests. God was so angry that He wanted Moses to do nothing to calm that anger. "Moses, let my anger burn against this obstinate people. Leave me alone. I'll begin again with you." God's anger is not stirred easily or quickly. Nehemiah 9:17 says, "And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. However, when God's anger is kindled, it is intense. Human anger commonly is self-centered and unjust. God's anger is justified and just. Why did God refer to Israel as Moses' people, not his people? Exodus 32, verse 7. Perhaps for this reason. These people were more likely to respond to Moses than they were to respond to God. When God spoke to them, they were terrified. They did not want to hear God speak. They considered God's immediate presence a dangerous circumstance. Yet, when Moses spoke to them, they listened. They preferred Moses' voice to God's voice. When they asked for a God, they referred to Moses' leadership, but not to God's leadership. Exodus 32, verse 1. Perhaps in these former slaves' minds, God was not yet a living force. In their minds, God certainly was not sovereign. All God did for them did not result in their establishing a relationship with God. God wanted a relationship with these people. They did not want a relationship. Friends, God wants a relationship with you. It must be on God's terms and not yours or mine. God offers a relationship with mankind through Jesus Christ and only through Him. To know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. That's the reason Jesus said, "You shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Repentance turns our lives into the direction of God and allows Him to direct our lives, something that the majority of the Israelites were unwilling to do. Baptism puts one into Christ by the power of God. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Colossians 2, verse 12. You can reject the sovereignty of God and listen to someone who is inferior to God tell you you just have to trust in your heart and pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Or you can respect the authority of God and obey Him. Please make the right decision. Your eternal destination depends upon it. If there's any way that we can help you, would you please let us know? And until next week, may God bless and keep you.